Everybody that loved him said amen. And everybody that's glad about what he's doing in your life said amen. And everyone that trusts him said amen. Praise God. What a great day to be alive in the kingdom of God. Praise God. Have you been praying about the business of the church? Have you been praying about... We've got several moving parts to this. We've got a banking group. We've got a buyer. And we've got a church we're trying to buy. All that has to fold in beautifully for it all to work out the way that we want it to work out or need it to work out. It's coming together, and you can just see the hand of God all over it. But nothing happens in the kingdom of God but by prayer and prophecy. So you want to be praying, because we don't want to wind up homeless. You know, something like that. You don't want to sell this one and miss the other one and wind up homeless. That'd be a terrible state of affairs for the church of the living God. But we need to walk in the gift of administration. So just pray for us that we'll be wise in all that we do, and that God will lay his hand upon it, and that he'll open up a door that no man can close, and that there'll be an anointing upon it all. Because it's not by might, nor is it by power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. Everybody say praise the Lord. We need more room for Sunday school. We need more room for the school. We need more room for quizzers. We need more room for the young people. We need more room for fellowships. We need a bigger kitchen. And we need a bigger sanctuary. And all of that is in this deal. So just keep praying. Keep knocking on the door. It's coming together. And I'm really excited. I'm a whole lot more excited about it than I may act. So, it's just fun watching it happen. And so I'll let you know something as soon as I know something. And then we got to figure out how to go over there and live in that new space. So it's going to take some cultural changes. Here, we just come and go as we want. Everybody in the church has a key. And we just come in and out and do what we want. Somebody just said, I don't have a key. Well, you're the only one. So we are a very open culture, but we'll have to modify that a little bit as we move into that new space, just to see if we can pay the power bill. Yeah, you're talking about a facility three times this size. So it, and I love all of our good brethren that work at Southern Companies and Alabama Power, and I don't want to take bread off their table, but I don't want to put too much bread on their table, if you know what I mean. So let's find a happy medium there somewhere. Every time I use the phrase happy medium, I see somebody with a turban looking into a crystal ball with a big smile on her face. But don't worry about that. So how are you doing? You doing good? You liking what God's doing in your life? Praise God. So this is a lot of fun. Those of you that have been with us since the storefront, this is outrageous. Those of you that came in the white building, this is just phenomenal what God's doing. And those of you that came into the little building over there, you've kind of walked through the history. But now you're going to have a building. I don't know what we'll call this one necessarily, but you'll have a building that you can talk about. And I, for the life of me, I think we're going to be calling this new building the Church of Christ for a long time. Which is not a bad thing, but it's not exactly what you want to do. So we'll work on it. See, there's a lot to work on. There's a lot to work on. And if you pass by there on your way home tonight, just point at it and say, in Jesus' name. Because my prayer is always, God, fill up the barn and give us a bigger barn. And this barn on Sundays and Sunday nights is full. And all the little outlying buildings are full. And we got to get some relief here. So just be in prayer. Praise God. So God's doing excellent things. It's the end of the school year. We got a lot of folks traveling. This will continue now throughout the next couple of months. Just be in prayer for our church family as they go here and there and yon, connect with family and have special family time. And just pray God bless them in their endeavors. We're going to read tonight in Hebrews chapter 13. Wasn't it great? We saw six baptized in Jesus' name on Mother's Day. Isn't that wonderful? Praise God. Hebrews 13, and beginning in verse 9. Here we are in this 13th chapter, and this sounds so very like Paul, although it's up in the air to modern thinking as to who this writer is, but he sure feels and sounds like Paul to me. Verse 9, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats. And what he means by meats is the Old Testament, the old Mosaic law and the ritualistic ordinances involved in all that, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Hadn't done them a bit of good, he said. Verse 10, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. So he's drawing a hard and fast line between the church and Judaism. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without or outside the camp. They would take the bodies of the sacrificed animals, and the part that they would not, either the priest or the Levite would eat, the part they would not consume with fire on the altar, they would take the remnant and all the leftovers outside the camp and burn them. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the camp, outside Jerusalem or outside the city, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. If you're thankful for his word tonight, let's give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. As you're seated, just lift up a praise to him and magnify his name. We thank you, mighty God, and we praise you. So in the first instance, this is a discussion of the church and Judaism. And this is a commentary on those still mired in Judaism after Pentecost. And some of them have not crossed over into the New Testament experience at all. They're still, in a holistic way, still practitioners of Judaism. And then some have crossed over into Christianity, but they're trying to hold on to remnants of Judaism because it's so bound up in their culture and has been for centuries and centuries. And so the writer says, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. Divergent doctrines are already emerging in 50 and 60 AD. So in this first century, in these first few decades of the church, you already have distortions of the gospel and distortions of the message that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. You already have people moving away from the teaching of Jesus and the apostles. The church is his church. It's built upon the rock, Christ Jesus. And the apostle Paul says that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Now, you know you are the church if you are in concert, or if you agree, or if you are saying and doing the same things that the apostles and the prophets said and did. When you find yourself out away from that foundational experience, and you cannot find chapter and verse for, and you can't find it in the narrative of the experience of the first century church, then you really need to be looking at yourself and your experience in the kingdom of God. So divergent doctrines are already emerging, and Paul here is warning them against strange doctrines, strange fire, diverse doctrines. He said, it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace and not with meats. He said, you need to cross over totally into this New Testament experience. And here, when we're talking about grace, we're not talking about Lutheran grace, the unmerited favor of God, salvation just by belief only. But we're talking about biblical grace, which is charis, which is the same root word as giftedness or the gifts of the Spirit. It's the same word, charis. It means an empowering, an endowment with power by God. That's what Jesus meant when he said, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto my name's sake, beginning at Jerusalem. And so it's a good thing, he says, that the heart be established with grace, with the empowerment of God. And with this, the Holy Ghost. You can't have it any other way. The grace of God comes to us by the Holy Ghost. It is an empowerment that God gives us, not with meats. And again, he's talking about the religion of Judaism, which have not profited them. He said, that is over. God tore the veil. It's not in motion anymore. It's no longer valid. You can't get your sins taken care of in Judaism. God has moved on, and now you've got to deal with the church. Involve yourself with grace, he says. Not the religiosity of the ceremonial. Not Luther's grace that guts the biblical example, but an empowering character. An empowering spiritual experience, an intimacy that God grants every one of his children. Be established in that. This, if this is just religion to you, if you're just showing up on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night and you've just got the list of do's and don'ts and you're trying to walk those, I'm glad you're here and I'm glad you got the list. But this thing is not about frame and structure. This thing is not about religion. It's about relationship. You've got to have intimacy with God if you're going to get what God has for you. Praise God. So in verse 10, we have an altar, speaking of the church, whereof they, the Jews in this instance, have no right to eat, the Jews that are yet in Judaism. Have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. You can't get to God from there. You can't get to God from any doctrinal base other than the doctrinal base that was demonstrated and taught by the apostles. And so you have to be in league or following after the example of the apostles. We have an altar. We're doing business with God. They had an altar. They used to be doing business with God. But now he's died on the cross. And now the veil in the temple is torn. And now all of that is over. And Jesus said unto John were the law and the prophets, Moses and the prophets. And he said, but now the gospel is preached and every man presses into that. So where the priest used to press in through the veil into the Holy of Holies, now you press in through the gospel, which is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the brazen altar has no more power. And the Ark of the Testament has no more power. And the table of stone therein has no more power. And you can't get to God. But we do have an altar. And it's a functioning altar. And it's a lively altar. And it's an efficacious altar. It's a place where men and women can come and do business with God. But you can't do business with God in the church on the basis of something that is not the church. Okay. He told the woman at the well in John chapter 4, he said, you're not going to worship God in Samaria or in Jerusalem. She asked him a question about where should people worship, because it was a big debate between the Jews and the Samaritans, or Samaritans. And they had an altar and they had idols at the mountain of Samaria. And the Jews had the law of Moses in Jerusalem. And Jesus just dropped a hand grenade in a small bathroom there and said, it's not going to be in Samaria and it's not going to be in Jerusalem, but it's going to be in a place called Spirit and Truth. It's going to be something altogether new, lady, and you're going to have to open up your heart and come to God in spirit. Verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest. So the high priest of the Levitical priesthood is done away with, and now our priest is Jesus Christ, that is passed into the heavens. Our high priest is not an earthly high. This is kind of a summary of everything we've covered in Hebrews. Our high priest is not an earthly high priest, but he ministers on our behalf in the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. God knows exactly how you're feeling right now. He suffered the rigors of brokenheartedness. He's had friends betray him. He's had the folks that he was dying for, they killed him. Ironic thing as it was. And so you won't ever stand before God and tell God, I feel something that I'm afraid you can't feel. But he was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. And he's going to look at you and tell you, yes, I went there. Yes, I felt that, but I didn't do that. I've overcome the world. I want you to know I've overcome death and hell and the grave. He wants to let you know you can come to him. He identifies with you. He put on a robe of flesh so that he could identify with you. And this is a powerful and a wonderful thing that God has done. Let us therefore, verse 16, come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find help in time of need. So the earlier on in Hebrews there, that was from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. We have an altar. We have a high priest. We have a temple. We have a holy of holies, but it's not like it was under the law of Moses. We have moved to a higher level in dimensions. We've moved to a higher dimensional experience than the Jews ever had. And so all of these things are complete in Jesus Christ. And Hebrews 10, here's what the writer tells us. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. It was just the high priest. It was just the Aaronic priest that could go in, and he could only go in once a year. But now all of us, from the tiniest among us to the oldest among us, from the newest in the house to the oldest in the house, we can all go into the throne room of God, into the Holy of Holies, and have this great relationship with God. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in to the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Yeah, the veil in the temple was torn, but the most important veil was the veil of his flesh, because the good stuff was inside that body of Jesus Christ. And when his body was torn, the glory of God went out into all the world, and the blood of Jesus was shed, and the church was born in that moment. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Again, we go boldly into the Holy of Holies. Let us draw near. All of this is compelling you. Come closer to God. Come on into where God is. Come into the Word. Come into the Spirit. Come and do business with God. Come and grow intimate with God. Come and find out what God has for you. God is not holding you at a distance. God is not looking down from some regal throne somewhere, but God is saying, come on, the closer you get to me, the better you're going to get. The closer you get to me, the more easily you're going to navigate your family situation. The closer you get to me, you're going to have answers for all these persistent questions. Closer you get to me, the greater level of victory you're going to have in your life. Is there a witness in the house? Is there an amen in the house? Why don't you clap your hands unto him and bless his name? So let's draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith. God wants us. God made a way. God is happy when his children come to see him. This is a good thing. You've got an open door policy with God. Anytime you need him, you can come in. It perplexes me to no end how that people don't make use of prayer and they don't make use of worship. But they'll literally sit and frantically worry over every little detail of what's wrong in their life. But what they really need is to come in close to him, climb up on his lap, tell him all about it, understand that he loved you so much he died for you. Hereby perceive we the love of God that he laid down his life for us. Get in there close to him. Let his wisdom saturate you. Let his understanding saturate you. Get in close to God. Let's come close with full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, talking about the redemptive process and water baptism. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. I know it may be difficult. I know the onslaught of the things that are coming against you may be overwhelming, but you just make your way into the presence of God. Don't waver in your faith. Whatever the situation is, you just say, my God's got it. My God is able. My God is good. He never fails. He understands it all. He knows exactly what I need. Does anybody believe that tonight? Do you believe that God is still a way maker and that God is still a healer and that God is still a provider for his people? Do you believe that God can redeem and deliver to the uttermost? Yep. That's the absolute truth. So, back to our text, he said the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Wherefore, and this is, he's linking the typology, the type and the antitype for you. Wherefore, Jesus also, like those beasts that were offered for sin and were burned outside the camp, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. They took him outside the city. And so he fulfilled every conceivable typology in the Old Testament. They took him outside the city, outside the gate, or outside the camp. And then the writer says something that's interesting. He said, let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp. Jerusalem doesn't want this. Let's go outside Jerusalem. The Jews don't want him. Let's go outside the Jews. The things that were before, they won't fit his new way. Let's go outside those things. He said, let's go forth unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. And there's a little tongue-in-cheek going on there, because the reproach of Christ is something that is much to be desired. You want to be with Jesus if nobody understands. You want to be with Jesus if nobody understands. Got a good witness going on at Walmart. A little Nigerian lady named Vivian. And Brother Tenarius has been stopping by and witnessing to her. And I've been talking to her. And I mean, she's been in the candy aisle for a long time now. I don't know what that means. But I saw her there working. And I had to leave Walmart because I had a Bible study. And I went and taught the Bible study. And then I came back to Walmart just to see her. So I got a buggy and I'm going down but I'm not. I'm fishing. I'm not shopping now, I'm fishing. Vivian, you haven't come to church yet, you haven't called me yet. I know, but we have to have the Bible study because I have so many questions. You know, we've been talking about the Trinity and the oneness of God. And she, every scripture I give her, she finishes it. She's so knowledgeable and she's full of the Holy Ghost. So as soon as we start talking, there's a canopy of Holy Ghost that comes down in the candy aisle. There's anointing in the candy aisle. And so we're talking, and she says, but I went to Bible school in Nigeria. I went to Bible school, and I would say 99% of all Christians in the world believe in the Trinity and baptized in the Trinity. And I said, you're exactly right. She stepped back, and she said, well, so many people, and she stepped right into it, you know, obviously. She stepped right into it. I said, have you read about Noah and the ark? I said, how many? Because I knew she did, because she knew her Bible. I said, Vivian, how many people were on that boat? And her eyes filled up with tears. And she said, 8. Only eight. I said, if you're with God, it doesn't matter if the whole world, only eight are on the boat. It's still God's boat. It's God's plan. It's still going to be good. And God can raise up a whole nation out of a handful. He raised up a nation out of Abraham. He can raise up a whole world full of believers out of a little handful. I said, but it's not going to be just eight, Vivian. John saw them there in the latter chapters of Revelation. He said they were around the throne. They were from every nation, every tongue. He said there were so many of them, I couldn't count them all. Somebody say praise the Lord. Touch your neighbor and tell them company's coming. Revival's here. Come on, somebody believe that. I believe revival is all up in this city. Let's go outside the camp. Let's go outside the camp. What he's dealing with here is the church and Judaism. The church and Judaism. Let's go outside the camp. Jesus tore the veil. Let's go outside where the temple is. He went outside the city. Let's go outside the city. Let's go outside of Judaism is what he's saying. He was a reproach to the Jews. We will become a reproach to the Jews is what he's saying. This is a Jew, and he's calling New Testament believers to depart from Mosaic Judaism, to walk outside of Jerusalem, to leave the temple process, to leave the synagogue of their childhood and the embedded Judaism that's all through their culture, to leave the culture of mainstream Jewish life. Let's go forth outside the camp and let's embrace the reproach of Christ. Because he said, this is the deal. We don't have here a continuing city. Nothing here is going to last. Jerusalem's not going to last. Samaria's not going to last. The temple's not going to last. But God's done something in us that's going to last forever. He said, don't get hung up on what you see around you and the dominant culture around you. You get your eyes on what God is doing and you embrace that. He said, we don't have a city here that will continue, but we seek one to come. The church doesn't memorialize Jerusalem. The church doesn't memorialize Judaism. In about 20 years after he writes this, Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. And so all those, but I can't leave the synagogue. The synagogue's going to be destroyed. All those, I can't leave Jerusalem. Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. And then you will have missed your intersection with the things of God. The church does not venerate the dominant world culture. The church doesn't participate in the dominant culture. Just like he said, church, we're stepping out of everything we've known and we're entering into a new covenant relationship and intimacy with God. As they did, they stepped out. We are yet the church of the living God today. And the dominant culture around us is not ancient Jerusalem. It is not the Hebrews culture of Judaism. But there is a dominant culture all around us. And it is woven from one end to the other with remnants of Judeo-Christian thought. And there are churches on every corner. But it is a part of the dominant culture around the church. We don't participate in that. The church is walking in and it's influenced by the heavenly Jerusalem. We're not interested in what the city fathers like, and we don't care what the culture around us likes, and we don't care what the latest thing from Hollywood is, and we don't care what the latest fashions are, and we don't care what the latest political buzz is, and it doesn't matter to me about being politically correct or incorrect according to their standards. All that matters to me is, am I correct according to his standards? Hebrews 12:22, you're not come to the mount that could be touched by fire, but you're come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect. This is God's plan on the earth. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. This is God's church in the earth. It's the most important thing that's happening in the earth today. This is the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it is becoming a great mountain that will fill the whole earth. The church doesn't offer up the meats and the sacrifices of the Old Testament. By him, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So we can see in the narrative here of the Gospels and the book of Acts, the social and the cultural and the political and the theological divide between the church and Judaism. They were so hateful about this. That was what caused the crucifixion. They took him and nailed him to a cross because he was stepping away from their comfort zone, and he was leading others in and away from that. The arrests and the beatings of the apostles in the book of Acts are a result of this divide. They didn't want people in their city living a different way, teaching a different thing, calling men to come and know God in a different way. Stephen was stoned because the divide was so great. Paul was persecuting the church to the degree that church was starting to be scattered all over the known world at the time. And the world historically reacts violently to those who will not participate in the world system. We don't believe what they believe, and so you're a flat earther. We don't embrace what they embrace, and so you're just some sort of a mind-numbed person who has no real education or understanding about you. But from the political positions to the spiritual positions, I'll tell you what it is. It's all marching lockstep toward the same place. They're all marching toward Armageddon. They're all marching toward an Antichrist system. They're all marching into hell. The maw of hell is open wide for them. But Paul said, let's get out of this place. Let's get outside the city. Let's get over here where God is and be involved in what God is doing in the earth. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. So he says, don't be carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. It's a good thing that the heart be established with grace and not with those doctrines, not with meats, which have not profited them. All of these false doctrines and these other things and the things that are not the gospel, they don't profit those that are involved with that. And ultimately, I hear the voice of those in Matthew 7 that say, Lord, Lord, we've cast out devils in your name. We've done many mighty works in your name. We prophesied in your name. And he said, in that day, I'll say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. And in Mark chapter 7, the same exact type of discussion, he said, you have nicely set aside the word of God that you might keep your own tradition. And he said, you worship me in vain. Jerusalem was very religious, but it was very far from God. Birmingham is very religious, but it is very far from God. There are churches on every corner, but they are very far from God. I don't mind. I don't feel hateful. I don't feel mean-spirited, but it's late in the dispensation and people are going to go to hell. Somebody needs to ring a bell. Somebody needs to sound a siren. Somebody needs to reach in a house and pull people out of a burning house. Can you say amen? My God, I feel the Holy Ghost on this tonight, church. There is a need for the church to stand up and become the church and not be affected by the dominant culture around it. Let's go outside the camp. Let's embrace the reproach on the job and with your family and with your friends and in the culture at large. Let's step outside the city and let's embrace the reproach and don't think twice about it. I'd rather be standing with God in the midst of all of this than with anybody else. I don't need the favor of man. I need the favor of God. He said, it's a good thing to be established with grace, not with meats. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat. which serve the tabernacle. We've got something going on in the church of the living God. We've got something going on in apostolic churches all over the country, that those that eat at those old altars can't participate in. They can't come like they were. You can walk in the door and you can come to God and you can have a Bible study, and we are glad that you are here, but you can't stay like you are. You've got to become an apostolic, or this thing's not going to do you any good at all. An apostolic is not a name over the door. It's an experience down in your spirit. As it was in Paul's day, there are extra biblical doctrines today. They are just as diverse and strange to the Word of God as Judaism was. They cannot participate in the altar of biblical truth. They can't get what God is offering. They can have a big crowd, but you got a big crowd at Bryant-Denny Stadium. They can have all sorts of good things in their life because they live in the most abundantly blessed nation in the history of mankind. But I'll tell you where this thing is blowing up. It's blowing up in third world situations where people can't fake this, where they got to have a move of God and a touch of God. And they've got to have God moving in their lives. We need to be the American church on fire for God, having the blessing of God, walking in the blessing of God, utilizing the blessing of God for the things of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Jesus was the ultimate outsider. Jesus went outside Judaism, outside Jerusalem, outside of the camp. He went to Gadara to find the demoniac, who was a Gentile. He went to the woman at the well, who was a Samaritan woman. He is the ultimate outsider. If you're going to walk with God, you must needs be an outsider. You can't fit in your world very well and be the people of God. When you start acting like, feeling really comfortable in your world, looking like them, fitting in well with them, you need to go home and check your pulse, your apostolic pulse, and see what you're doing, how you're cranking as an apostolic. Those sacrifices outside the camp were typology for Jesus. Jesus went outside the camp. The crucifixion took place outside the camp. Outside the city. The writer here talks about it outside the camp. It's outside the camp of cultural norms. The writer insists, let us go outside bearing his reproach. The present day apostolic church is outside the camp of modern Christianity. We do not fit in. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Pardon me. Grandbabies bring all kinds of interesting things into your life. Colds and other stuff. Aren't they sweet? We don't mind at all. They can have a old snotty nose and we get hugs and kisses and we don't care. If you don't understand that, you don't have grandbabies yet. So, we don't participate in the world's church baptism. We participate in the biblical baptism. It takes us outside the camp of mainstream Christianity. But the apostolic church is not mainstream Christianity. The apostolic church is biblical Christianity. We are outside the norm. We are outside their camp. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He said it was for the remission of sins. I don't find anywhere in the New Testament where baptism was changed. You've got to run down 300 or 400 years to the early days of the Roman Catholic Church to find the creation of the Trinity and Trinitarian baptism. But if you don't mind, I don't care if all the main mainline denominations baptize in the titles. Let's go outside the camp and baptize in Jesus' name. Let's go outside the camp and bear his reproach. Acts 8 and 12, and when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And then in verse 16, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Everybody say, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. I want you to understand it does matter, and just anything won't do. And it matters what you say, and it matters how you do it, and it matters that. That is biblical. Let's go outside the camp. Acts 19 and 4, then said Paul, John, verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Everybody say, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. I was talking to Vivian and I said, Vivian, this is so simple, sweetheart. You've got to understand that you, she went home and read the book of Acts like I told her. And she said, it's there. They were all baptized in Jesus' name. I said, yeah, that's exactly right. Let's go back to Matthew 28, 19. They were all there. Peter was there. All those apostles were there with the exception of Paul. And they all went out and they all baptized in Jesus' name. So tell me, Vivian, what's the name of the Father? What's the name of the Son? What's the singular name that covers Father, Son, Holy Ghost, Lamb, Lion, Alpha, Omega, beginning and ending? His name is Jesus. Let's go outside the camp. I don't care who doesn't agree with it. You'll find me outside the camp. I want you to know I'm apostolic before I'm United Pentecostal. I'm apostolic before I'm Worldwide Church. What am I? Worldwide Pentecostal Fellowship. Whatever I am. I am apostolic because of the Word of God. It supersedes organization. It supersedes fellowship. And if you go another way, it'll supersede our relationship. It'll supersede our friendship. I want you to know you'll find me outside the camp. We don't embrace their acceptance of the modern dominant culture. 1 Corinthians 6, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? They've lowered the standards. They got tired of the social and cultural and psychological dissonance. And so they brought the standard down. What used to be sin is no longer sin anymore. You can do that and not feel bad about it. And the churches have embraced it and they've agreed on it. And all, if you try to call their attention to it, they'll say, you're trying to get us back under the law. And we say, no, you'll find me outside the camp. You'll find me outside the nonsense that you're proffering for the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, that's homosexuals, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. But you have Christian churches in America that are ordaining homosexuals. And now you have Christian churches that are allowing men and women to marry in a same-sex union. I just tell you, you dig up some old people from the 50s and 40s and 30s and the 1800s, and they would tell you straight to your face, you were a liar. If you told them that their church and their country was involved in things like this. But friend of mine, it's coming. It is full of delusion. And because of the social cultural pressure, just like global warming, just like all of the other things that churches are now involving themselves in and embracing, their kids are going to come home from school and they're going to say, Mama and Daddy, you know, you're just like the racists back in the 60s. You had whites only this and whites only that. And that was wrong and that was immoral. And now you're trying to keep these poor people out just because of their sexual orientation, and the pulpits are going to start budging again. Don't tell me that I'm wrong. I'm telling you what's already happening, and it happens first out on the left. The more liberal they are, the quicker they fold into those things. But the whole Christian nation is moving in that direction. but we'll be found outside the camp. You look for us, you'll find us outside the camp. He said, not thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And this is so wonderful because all the things he listed there, and such were some of you. God won't leave you that way. God can redeem you. God can change you. God can convert you. God can set you straight. God can cause you to embrace the word of God and have a change in your life. You don't have to stay like that. You don't have to drop the standards. You don't have to lower the expectations. You don't have to edit the word of God. Men and women in the power of the Holy Ghost and by the blood and by the name of Jesus, they can rise up and become great in the kingdom of God. You don't have to lower the standards and dumb down the kingdom of God. You'll find us outside the camp. 2 Corinthians 6:14, don't you be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't you embrace that. You get yourself outside that. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, light with darkness, Christ with Belial, he that believes with an infidel? What agreement has God with idols? You are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them. Leave the city. Leave the dominant culture. Leave the family if it's pressuring you. Leave all of those things that mean so much to you. As they left the synagogue and as they left the temple and as they left Jerusalem, you've got to leave all of those things that are holding you back and holding you down. I don't mean that you have to physically leave, because Paul said you'd have to leave the world. But you have to get to the place in your heart where you live outside the camp, where your mindset is outside the camp, where you've made up your mind, I will not be affected by this. Matter of fact, I'm going to win some of them to the kingdom of God. Praise God. Praise God. We don't believe in a God who is triune. The whole world believes in a triune Godhead, but you'll find us outside the camp. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. That has not changed. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. God was made in the shape, the form of a little baby boy. God came to earth, but he's not a pluralism. He's not a triune. He is one singular God. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. You'll find us outside the camp. We don't embrace a Lutheran salvation. We don't believe that you can be saved by just believing in your heart. We don't embrace faith alone salvation, but we embrace the word of God. James chapter 2 verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. You've got to do something about your faith. You've got to get up and get yourself outside the camp of that ideology. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. We still believe in Jesus's message to Nicodemus. We believe you've got to be born of the water and of the spirit. We still believe in the first message preached by Peter on the birthday of the church in Acts chapter 2 verse 38. We don't believe in a silent Holy Ghost infilling. We believe that all spirit-filled persons speak with tongues as the spirit of gives the utterance. We believe that Isaiah meant it when he said it with, for stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest and this is the refreshing. We believe Acts chapter 2, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. We believe Acts chapter 10, and while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believe were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Acts chapter 19. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them and they spake with tongues and prophesied. You don't believe in that? You'll find us outside the camp. You don't believe it's just like it was in the Word of God? You'll find us outside the camp. Tiffany, come on, help me. We don't believe that the miraculous power of God was relegated to the first century church alone. We believe that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We believe that anything that God ever did for anybody, he can do for you in this house tonight. We believe that God's promise is true, that his word is forever settled in the heavens. And we believe, does anybody believe that tonight? We believe that God is the same, that he changes not, and that God is well able. Somebody say, praise the Lord. We don't fit in with a modern, non-biblical, quasi-Christian church, and we don't want to fit in. Let's stand together. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Why don't we all gather down around the altar tonight? For here we have no continuing city. None of this is going to last. Your house is not going to last. Your job's not going to last. Whatever you build here or you achieve here. If they build a great big monument to you somewhere in some city, it won't last either. But we have a city that is to come. I read where Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. There's even Pentecostal people that don't like our worship. There's some Pentecostal people that have a little trouble with you and your jitterbugging and your dancing and your free expression of worship. But I ain't studying them. You'll find us outside the camp. I'm just going to tell you, I don't know what the whole world's going to do. I don't know what major organizations are going to do. But I do know when you find God's church, you'll find it outside the camp. It won't be like this world. Let's just pray. Let's lift up every voice. If you're glad to be a part of the church tonight, let's give God thanks. If you're struggling with something and you're feeling the pressure of the world, the job, the friends, the family, make a commitment to God. God, I'm going to walk out. I'm going to walk outside the camp with you. I want to be where you are, Jesus. I want to stand with you, Jesus. I want to walk with you, Jesus. But everybody's got a television today. You'll find us outside the camp. But everybody's watching movies. You'll find us outside the camp. Young people go off together all over the country on Saturday night. You'll find us outside the camp. Come on. Let's separate ourselves unto him. Let's give him glory. Because when you separate unto him, you're in a place of intimacy with him. You can't have that with him inside the camp. Let's step out. Lay your hand on somebody by you there. Pray strength. Pray blessing. Pray anointing. Glory. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Less of me.
Less of me and
more. God, hey.
Show me your glory.
I need
your
glory.
Less of me.
Less of me.
Oh, go ahead and talk in tongues. We do that outside the camp. Oh, go ahead and let the Holy Ghost flow through your vessel.
Show me.
We do that outside the camp. We don't worry about who it bothers.